Jesus Christ. He is the heaven-born Prince of Peace. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the Son of God, the incarnate deity, the one who has come to be with us. He is the main point, not only of Christmastide, but of the whole Emmanuel story. It's an amazing story, and it's one that we have heard so often that we've relegated it to just simply being a part of one time of the year, and something that's so foreign to us, but so common at the same time. We are moved, perhaps only slightly, because it's so common to us, but the profundities are somehow hidden from us. The story of Christmas has become so familiar that it has become trite to us. And the very idea, if you stop and think about it, of God coming to be with us is amazing in the first order. We have somehow done something to it to take the focus off of the awe and the wonder and the amazement, and to put the focus off onto something that is distracting. This is Well-Placed Faith, hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We're going to be having the phone lines open today so that you can call in and ask questions, particularly today about Christmas. Perhaps you have been thinking about Christmas. Perhaps you have been thinking about the narrative given to us in the Bible about the coming of the Lord, and you have questions. I would love to know that there are people out there thinking seriously about the Christmas story, thinking seriously about the God with us, Emmanuel narrative. In which case, if you have some questions, please feel free to call 816-792-1140. I'll give the phone number again shortly if you haven't got a pen and paper handy with you, but this is Well-Placed Faith. Has anybody noticed that the Christmas story is not about the things that we put at the forefront of Christmas? The Christmas celebration seems to circle around, several things. And what I'm not here is to tear down modern-day traditions. Look, you're free to do whatever it is that you want to do. You have liberty, all right? If you are free in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, then I think that if you're doing something wrong, God can correct you. I'm not worried about that so much. You want to do something, you have liberty, okay? Celebrate Jesus. Outstanding. There you go. But the Bible tells us some stuff, and I think that we need to make certain that we don't ignore the things that the Bible says, the things that the Bible puts across to us. You know, as Jesus' birth is announced told to Mary, you know, that she's going to wind up having this baby, that she's going to conceive in her womb, The angel comes to her. He says to her, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. His name will be Jesus. And then he goes on to say, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, I'm sure that the thought is there, but I wonder how much thinking we've really done over the idea that Jesus is the king. Is that what we celebrate when it comes time for Christmas? You know, I know that we celebrate the newborn king, you know, and usually when we talk about the wise men, for instance, they came to bow down, to worship before the newborn king. And then we sort of pass over that. And it doesn't really seem to feature in a central place to the story. But that actually does seem to be at the central place of the story. Even the whole business about the deity of Jesus, which I think is remarkable, I think that it's fascinating beyond interesting. I think that it's important to the story, important to the narrative, important to the way that the telling of God's activity in history rolls forward. I think that that's very, very important, and I hesitate to put it off to the periphery at all. It's all just one story, after all. But the feature that is at the center of the whole thing is that God is being faithful to his covenant, the plural, and in being faithful to his covenants, plural, a major, major place that is filled by this covenant fulfillment is that Jesus is the king. He's the king. He's the king. He is the Lord. He is the one who reigns. He is the superior. He's the one who is at the height of it all. He is the one who has the authority and the power. And the amazing thing in the Christmas story is that he comes as a baby. Seeming imbalance. This may tell you that there's something about power that has nothing to do with what we consider physical brute or anything even like that. So, he will be great. This seems kind of funny when you consider that he has been great from eternity. But he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This has three different things that it can point to. One is, of course, his deity, but I don't think anybody should suppose that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that God somehow replicated himself, or that there's some kind of God genetics or something along those lines. That's not it. But that he is, deity. Okay, fine. We can make room for that. But that he is the king. The Son of God is the king, the one who reigns. That's what the Son of God actually is. And the place where that gets label gets placed most often is particular to the throne over the Israelites. And by Israelites, I mean those that came from Jacob. So Israel and Judah. But Israel, you know, when Moses was, the Exodus, when Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt, Israel is called God's son. Israel. And so this is a story of how Jesus essentially replaces the Jews. That is to say that Jesus is the zenith, the climax, the height, the head. He is the top part of the whole Israel story. And because he is the head, and because he is the king overall, then those who follow him are the true Israel. If Jesus is the king of the Jews, then those who are his subjects are the true Jews, the Israel of God. He is not only to be great and be the son of the Most High, he's going to have the throne of his father David. Again, fulfillment of the promises made to David, in spite of all of the things that have happened and all of the hurdles that have been put in the place or put in the way to make it look like it was going to be impossible. Here he comes in perfect fulfillment to the faithfulness of God. He is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. There's an extraordinary difference right there. Just throwing some things out there to see if there's some seed that gets scattered. This business of his kingdom having no end, Egypt rises to all impressive height, but collapses. Then you have Assyria rises to an all impressive height, but collapses. Babylon, again, rises to the place of looking almighty and all-powerful, and yet Babylon collapses. The Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the empire rises, the empire falls. The Greeks, the empire rises, and the empire falls. The Romans, looking all-impressive, all-powerful in their day. In their time, they looked like they were the superpower. They rise, they fall. You can watch this happen again and again and again through the course of history. Once you come over into the New Covenant era, the same pattern is there with the rise and fall of many empires. And now America looks like they're in the position of being the superpower. But I think it's all too brief in the scheme of time. What should be the response of those who are looking for a true leader? You know, already we see the campaigners campaigning their campaigns. If you want to really follow a true leader, then I don't want to say this as though I'm sloganeering, but follow Jesus. For that matter, even if you don't want to, I would suggest that you follow Jesus, because he is the true king, the proper regnant king. And his kingdom will have no end. His reign does not end. He is the king and shall be forevermore. He is the one to whom all power and all authority belong properly. Okay, so this is Well-Placed Faith. I'm just putting out some seed for the moment. The phone number here at KCXL is 816-792-1140. If you have questions, if you have comments, if you have considerations, if you have perhaps even a request or something, but we are looking for questions, of course, but I would have, I guess, a preference if they were around or about the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, if they were around the person of Jesus. You know, I don't want to curtail these things too tightly, but looking at the prophecies, looking at the fulfillments, looking at the covenants, looking at the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, looking at the God who has, by his own choice and by his own design, come up with the idea that God should come and be among men, wearing the frail and fragile form of a newborn baby. It's amazing to me, and there's limitless angles at which to go and all kinds of questions that I think need to be asked. But God's intervention is, I think, again, one of the themes that's at the center of the story of Christmas. 816-792-1140. That's the phone number here. God's intervention is not something that's just simply limited to the Christmas story. If you watch, of course, there has been intervention. There has been God's activity from the beginning. We see creation being created by the Creator because of God's intervention. We see mankind being created, made, because of God's intervention. We see that the male was given a female because the first thing that God noticed that was not good, all of creation, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. But then there's this, it is not good for man to be alone. The first thing that is not good, and what we see is that God's intervention gives Eve to Adam.
I gotta ask a stupid question, man.
Okay, Dave, go ahead and ask a question.
God says it's not good for man to be alone. Why do some guys get, how in the heck can you put it without saying it the wrong way, but why do some guys find it and some guys don't?
Find it the right woman? Is that what you're asking?
There we go.
Okay. Okay. So here's the thing. The general premise is extrapolated out to say it is not good for man to be alone. And so why is it that there is even singleness, or why is it that there are men who don't find the right woman? Why is it that there are women who don't find the right man? Well, that is an extrapolation, and that's not quite what it is that we are getting at. But the reason why some men don't find the right woman is because of the fallen nature of human beings. It's I think, really, without trying to be trivial, it is really just that simple. If you are... And at this point, we're reduced to my opinion, and I'm going to put out my opinion as such. If you are a dedicated, surrendered follower of Jesus Christ, and you are willing to pour yourself out, and what you want in marriage is to serve the other one, then frankly, if you marry a dedicated Christian, if you are equally yoked... not unequally yoked, then at that point, just about any woman will do. Now, I know there's going to be those who are the champions of the soulmate idea and concept and all of that sort of thing, yes, but if what you are wanting from marriage is someone to serve, if what you are wanting from marriage as a man is to be Christ-like and to resemble Christ to his church, realize that the picture, that's the picture that's given to us, Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage, the whole thing of marriage, is to resemble Jesus and his church. Jesus is like the groom, the bride is like the church. Jesus is not the least bit selective or finicky. If you are willing to be connected to him in covenant, he will receive you openly, and he will dedicate himself to you, and he will receive what it is that you have to offer, but because of his goodness. So again, if this is why arranged marriages can work. Now, I don't know that I'm suggesting arranged marriages. That's not what I'm saying. But you'll notice that there are places where there are arranged marriages, and they do work. In the past, there have been large bodies of people who have been... in arranged marriages, and they work as long as you are willing to dedicate yourself to the Lord first. The covenant of marriage then is the garment that is put around the woman. My marriage is made for God, and the covenant sustains the love. It is not the other way around. It is not as though somehow my mood will never rise or fall, my wife's mood will never rise or fall, that there will never be any friction, or there will never be any sort of, I don't know, that things will always just be in the most celestial, tranquil state or whatever. So this whole business of the right woman, If what you're looking for is someone to pour yourself out for, like Christ has for the church, then really, just about any woman is gonna do for that. So why is it that some men don't find the right woman? You know, I don't know. I guess it depends on what it is that you're looking for in a woman. If you're looking for a dedicated Christian, then the reason why you can't find the right woman is because you haven't found a dedicated Christian woman. That would be the short of the long right there. To go back then to the Genesis story, when he says, it is not good for man to be alone, please do note that immediately following after the business of Adam and Eve being coupled, then comes the story of the fall, and immediately again, on the heels of the story of the fall, comes what is called the Proto-Evangelion, at least some people call that. Some people call it Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What are you going to say?
Some people call it the Proto-Evangelium.
Some people call it the Proto-Evangelium. That is true. That's Ozark American for the Proto-Evangelion, right? Is that correct?
Hey, man.
Very good. So at the point where man and woman fall, this is the funny thing that people need to reckon with in the Genesis story, right after he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Then he... God gives Adam this bride. Well, what's the next thing that you see her doing? She's offering him the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wait a minute. I thought you said it was not good for man to be alone. And then this woman that you gave me, she gave me this fruit. Well, I'm not saying that Adam is all right in what he is saying there, but he's not all wrong either. What is the story there? Well, what we see is that Adam, from the beginning, God knew that Adam was going to need a savior. And he certainly knew that Eve was going to need a savior. And he certainly knew that mankind was going to need a savior. But where are you going to come up with one of those? Well, I know, verse 15 of chapter 3 says, when God is doling out the disciplines, or the curses, if you will, he says, to the serpent I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You see that? Her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, again, that's the Jesus story right there. The reason why Adam needed Eve was so that they could have babies, so that the babies could have babies, so that on down the line they could have babies, so that there could be a covenant people, so that going down the line, Jesus would come. He had in view, in mind, from the beginning, a fruitfulness and a fertility. That was part of the blessing that God gave them. Be fruitful and multiply. And in that blessing comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of Adam and Eve. If they're savable, they're savable because of Jesus and the Savior of you and of me. And if you're savable, you're savable because of Jesus, not because of anything else. So, why is it that a man can't find the right woman? I don't know. But I know that you can find the right Savior, Jesus. I hope that's helpful.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right, good. All right, so lots of things, of course, get opened up in there if anybody's paying attention. That ties right into the Christmas story as well. I mean, that's the beginning, the initialization of the Christmas story. It starts all the way back there at Genesis chapter 1.
Out of that scenario, even though there was a fall, and men since entered the world, there was still progeneration.
That's right.
Right. And, well, we see the first two really, well, the first two that were, that we hear about were Cain and Abel. You know, there were more, evidently.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's just from the context. But without all that.
Right, thank you.
You know, those two didn't work out. Cain killed Abel. Cain was banished. She has another one, Seth. Mm-hmm. And from there on, you know, now I have this man, Eve says. And she realizes, hey, something good is going to come out of this little dude. And the lineage, you know, of the Savior of the world,
yeah,
through men, you know, the working through human beings, comes to the Christmas story.
That's right. That's right.
So it's not, we're not without hope, of course.
Yeah.
Yet, as you mentioned earlier, Mary, mm-hmm, was the surrogate mother of this Christ child, of this one who, you know, not that the devil is omniscient or omnipresent like God.
Right.
He is, an eternal being, safe to say that.
He's eternal prospectively.
Prospectively, yes.
Not retrospectively.
Yes. And well, as we are prospectively in that, a created, you know, being as well.
Once he starts, he doesn't stop.
Yeah, and we're the same way. I mean, our soul is, and we, our bodies will be also at one point. Yep. But that just ties right into this thought line here that he could not, no matter what he did, he could not stop the Savior of the world. He could not stop God's plan.
That is right.
Even with sin coming into a perfect environment, mm-hmm, not that everything was perfect, but it was a perfect environment.
Mm-hmm.
Even with sin entering that, it could not be stopped. I see that, and I mentioned this to you yesterday, how, you know, this story from Genesis 3:15, Matt and I both just relish, we love to study and love to look into this, but it goes through, it leads right to the Christmas story.
Uh-huh.
You can just jump a bunch of stuff and land in the Christmas story and fill it in between.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But also, it wraps up even to the point of the end of things. It turns up in Revelation, even.
Willikers.
Gee Willikers, yes. it does. We see at the end of things, the woman is being taunted by none other than that old dragon, Satan. She is giving birth to this child, and he is, you know, again, it's depictive of Christ and his offering, his suffering for us, his life being eternal, but being the payment for ours.
Yeah, yeah. The whole story, from front to back, is about Jesus.
You can find Jesus in the maps as well.
That's very funny. You know, it's kind of like, I've used this illustration before. It's kind of like the book Harry Potter. I know it's more than one book, but Harry Potter books, they're about Harry Potter. I know that sounds weird, but the Harry Potter books are about Harry Potter. Even the parts about Hermione are about Harry Potter. Even the parts about Hagrid are about Harry Potter. The reason why Hermione and Hagrid show up in the story at all is because the story is about Harry Potter. Well, the same thing goes for Jesus and the Bible. Adam and Eve, and for that matter, I hope you can see it. You and I, you out there in listening land, you and I, we fit into the story precisely because the story is about Jesus. And I think that we get really, really muddle-headed sometimes when we try to make it about ourselves, and the machine just won't run on that. It's the wrong kind of stuff. The machine just won't run on that. That's not what it's designed to run on. History, the universe, the world, the epics, the way that things go. Jesus is the king. He is the one on the throne, not you and I. And we do an incredible disservice, not merely to Christmas, but to Christianity, and to the whole history of the work and operation of God in the Holy Spirit and in His Son, when we try to, what we essentially do is we do violence to the cause of God when we try to make it about ourselves. And we see it You know, again, even from the Genesis story, even from the very beginning, he created man and woman in his image. What was it that they were doing when they were eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? They were trying to be like God. What in the world? You already were like God. You were created by God in the image and likeness of God. You are like God. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to make themselves to be like God rather than just simply basking in the fact that they already are like God. Well, God agrees. Now they're like us, knowing good and evil. But it's a different kind of being like us, and it's the kind that brings ruin with it. And now we need a savior.
Can I read a passage? It just is so crazy how it works. It's depicting what you're talking about. And I read it yesterday, and I even put it on the Ministry Machine Facebook.
You will notice that I've done, I think, the lion's share of the talking. It's your turn.
Okay.
Go ahead. Say something.
I want to read here the Word of God in Hebrews 2.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, well, we'll start with verse 1, but mainly verse 2, I think, 2 and 3. But in Hebrews 2, it says, "We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, here it is. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will." But three is, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That just really stuck out to me yesterday, and especially in this time of year. I would like to hear somebody. What is hindering you from receiving Jesus? What makes you neglect Jesus? I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but I would like to hear someone tell me why they would not receive Jesus. I'm not talking about join a church. I'm not talking about religiosity or religion, right. You know, just
lining up with a denomination.
Lining up with anything, or cult, denomination, or whatever. I'm talking about, and I'm not here to put anybody on the spot, but I would like to hear why would you neglect Jesus? Now, I know there's a myriad of things here, but that is a question that I would throw out today. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Matt, and this is, you know, as many answers as there are people, but what is it that when you receive Jesus, we're all, you know, if we're neglected, there's got to be, if we're neglecting it, there's got to be a reason. But what in your life changed when you received Jesus? I mean, what in your life changed about your being, your own self, when you received Jesus?
Okay, well, I think primarily I became alerted to the realities that are outside of the scope of my own preference. Before, I was all about the Abraham Maslow pyramid of self-actualization. You know, for those of you who have studied psychology, you'll see that, and you'll probably even agree. But it is the story of people who are unfazed by the Holy Spirit. Self-actualization. Putting myself first, doing what it is that makes me feel good, doing what I think needs to be done so that it can serve my needs and my wants, and you know, bring about the quote-unquote my good. That's what I was about. But then when I actually was touched and very deeply, you know, if I were a little more charismatic, I might say overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I know that's right.
Hold on. How old were you at that time?
Well, let me call it 20.
Okay.
Let me call it 20.
Sometimes those years run together, I understand.
Yeah. And, well, there's just a long story attached to it. So,
And we don't want your details, okay?
Right. We don't want my details. They're gory. Those details are, they're really full of details. Anyhow, when I was essentially overrun by the Holy Spirit, I became alerted to things that were completely outside of myself. In fact, the initializing point for me was I looked up at the sky and Psalm 19 happened. There was no voice that was heard, but the nighttime sky poured forth knowledge and said, there is something so much bigger than me, so much more beyond me. That is so much more than the mere naturalism of this globe, this world schema, the nighttime sky itself, the stars, which I am familiar with the distances involved and you know, so forth. There's something greater than all of that. There's something, you know, gestalt or something, the sum of all of these things put together does not equal the total, you know? There's something beyond that. And so the initializing move for me was becoming alerted to that there is something. At the time, I didn't even know for sure what to call it. Something bigger than just my own proclivities and wants and desires.
That's what, I mean, that I just ask you the question that I'd ask, you know, I'm asking the audience. What is it that, you know, either, if to put it in a general sense, what triggered this? What or what doesn't trip the trigger? You know, what is it that hinders you? And I've heard Dave, how old were you when you came to Jesus?
What year was, let's see, 1981, I guess I was about 20-something.
About 20-something. Well, that's, I was like 11 years old, but I'd been raised in church. I mean, that I think that does make a difference in your age, like maybe, and not to say always, but I mean, I was exposed to it a lot. Mm-hmm. And I really, I'm probably a mature 11-year-old, you know, in a lot of ways. I was regular size and all that, but I mean, in thinking, I was the first child in my family, first grandchild in my family, you know, just all that. It was nothing to talk to adults, you know. I raised on a farm, and you know, I could drive as soon as I could walk, and you know, I just these things. But I know that I remember when I was like 11 years old that I heard our pastor say, you know, the thing that he said that stuck out. He says we should not have to ask people if they've received the Holy Spirit. They should tell us. We should not be trying to fish for things. He said, they should come and tell us. Hmm. He said, because if you ask the Lord for, you know, for him to come into your life, for him to, the Spirit to fill you, then, you know, when he does it, it's only them that can tell you for sure. You know, it can't be, there's nothing else. There's no outward sign or something that can give us proof.
Yeah,
you know, us on the outside.
Yeah,
you know, those around is what I'm saying, the surrounding. Yes, the individual, you will know.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yes, you will.
And at that point, I did, and I went to the pastor that night, and I said, "It happened to me." He said, "What happened to you?" I said, "The Lord, the Spirit filled me." And well, great, he said, and it was no big. I mean, yeah, it was. He was glad and all that, but. He said, that is what I'm talking about. This young man, he said, you know, he knew me and knew my family. He said, that's what I'm talking about. There should not be, we should not have to probe people. But that is what I'm saying today. We've made so much out of circumstances, so much out of traditions and religion and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about heart matters. What is it? Because, man, Matt and I could go on for 2 days proving the Jesus story. We could get a stack of books here and to back up what we're saying.
Sure enough.
It's real, folks. Jesus came.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just, you just can't disprove it. I challenge you to. If you're saying I neglect him, but I want to know what it is that would keep you from receiving Jesus or such a great salvation, as Hebrews said. It doesn't cost anything. Like, there's no entry fee. There's no club dues.
That is right.
It may cost you your life, but it's something that you gladly given, you don't really own anyway. You know, you're on a clock anyway. It doesn't say, well, I'm going to take away your family if you receive Jesus. No, you may have more family. You know, yeah. But the circumstances of your life may or may not change, mm-hmm. as far as.
Your life will change. Your surroundings might not.
Yes, your surroundings. That's what I'm saying. That's what I was trying to say. The surroundings may not change, but yes, your life will definitely change. And it's not binding. You know, well, I got to quit this. I got to quit that. You will happily surrender those bad things in your life. You will understand that they're bad for you, and happily surrender them.
Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't cost you a single thing to receive Jesus, and I mean that. It is a free gift, the salvation that comes. The price has already been paid by Jesus Christ. But the world, you will find, starts charging you foreigner taxes, okay? Because you're no longer of its kind, and they will start charging you, and they want their pound of flesh. And you're going to see that there's a cost, and it may wind up coming down to the point where it costs you even your life. Now, that's not because Jesus has somehow charged you for his salvation retroactively put a charge of some. It's because you're now a foreigner, and people do not do to their citizens what they do to the foreigner. The world suddenly decides that you need to pay for what it is that you've done. You've compromised their system, and they start laying charges to you.
And, you know, I'll just bring it right up to contemporary times. We talk about, well, ISIS, you know, that's the buzzword, you know, of the day. And I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of it, but, you know, they're persecuting Christians. Yes, they're persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
But they don't like you if you're a Christian or not.
Yeah.
You're just being American is enough. They don't like anybody that's not them.
There you go. I was going to say, you
they're
know.
They're not prejudiced.
Yeah. Did you know that they hate Muslims who don't think like they think?
Yes.
You know? Yeah.
they are extremely open to killing anyone who's not them.
That is right. It's not even funny, but it's funny.
Yes. Terrible. It's not something to laugh about necessarily, but when you think about that, So saying, well, if I become a Christian, they won't like me. Well, they already don't like you.
They already don't like you.
And the world is already against you.
Yeah.
You may think, well, I'm playing this game. I'm in the world. Folks, I'm not going to tell you all about what I do or whatever, but I'm in the world, just right in the middle of it, almost constantly, in several different avenues.
Yeah.
Kind of in the sidelines, but I get to see and talk to lots of people that in all different races, ages, you know, all these things, and
strata,
people are trying to,
classes.
They're always trying to find their way. Well, I'll tell you, there is a way here, and I was talking to, because I interact with a lot of different people, and I was talking to some young guys a while back, just a week or so ago. And he said, well, you're Christian then, because we got to the subject really quick of, you know, being Christian. I said, yeah. He said, well, I bet you get a lot of flack from people who are atheists or whatever. And I said, no, I really don't. I said, I talk to a lot of people about Jesus. I do. I interact. He said, what? I said, most of them just want to, most people can just have a rational conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not all. I'll talk to atheists, Muslim, whatever alternative you may be to Christ. But again, that goes back to what is the alternative to such a great salvation?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's not.
There's not. That's right. I think that there are things that do interfere.
Yes.
And this is where, you're called to put that on the line. But that's called repentance. You know, that is where you stop looking at this world. You stop looking at the things that you've been looking to for your way. And you look instead to the Lord. But don't think that it means I have to stop doing my personal sins in order to be able to come to Jesus. If you could stop doing your personal sins, you'd have done that already, right? What it means is that you have to recognize your desperate need of a Savior. And once you come to that point, yield to it, yield to that need, call out to God to fulfill His promise to you, to satisfy that need of a Savior, and give you Jesus, the Savior. And at that point, when you have received Jesus, you'll get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will quit those things for you. You do not first get straightened up, cleaned up, give up your own personal private sins, what have you, and then turn to the Lord. You turn to the Lord, and the Lord will start working on you in such a way that it will demonstrate you a foreigner in a lost world. You will be very obviously different from the world, and it'll show up. Meanwhile, we carry forward with us the project and the aim of basically taking over the world, okay? Now, there's a huge difference between doing it the way that, for instance, ISIS does it and the way that Jesus does it. You know, the way that we go about it is the world is going to wind up belonging to the humble and to the meek and to the thirsty for righteousness and so forth, instead of those who can blow up themselves and others at the same time. I don't want to go comparing religions, but what I do want to do is I want to say that Jesus will give you a delegated authority that comes from His own. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His is all might and power and majesty. And He will give to you an authority, a subsidiary authority to His, and you are to use that to contribute to some might say, you know, like a better world or something. Well, the idea is that if we'll take over for Christ, the world will just get better, you know? And I mean that part of the project, part of the plan is that we would be a redeeming people, a restoring people, a people who reconcile, that kind of a people, rather than people who cause problems. And I would say that probably, in my experience, the greatest reason for why it is that people neglect... neglect so great a salvation is because of the followers that are not following Him. The followers that are really doing a shoddy job of following Him. And that may include people who are just followers in name only. Here's the problem with Christianity. People can claim to be Christian without actually being Christian. And that causes no end to the amount of trouble.
There is no... literal blood test or anything, you know,
right.
Like that.
There's... Lift up the back of their shirt and see the yellow tag or something, you know, there it ain't.
But, I know we've brought this down to and it's not just a reasoning, but that was bringing it down to a simple reasoning, which it, you know, gets very complex, dealing with this, but taking these facts of this babe being born in a manger, you know, placed in the womb of a virgin Jewish girl, born and raised, and you know, it grows up into his own. With a realization of who he is, we see, you know, when he was a young man around the age of 12 at the temple teaching, no big deal to him. He didn't understand why they didn't grasp what he was seeing or teaching, you know. His parents, you know, I'm about my father's business.
Didn't you know?
Yeah. And then just going right into... you know, ministry at the time that it was supposed to happen, you know, and this man, Jesus, who gives his life, and he's crucified for it, raised from the dead, with many proofs, seen alive 3 days later, ministered amongst his friends for some 40 days, ascends into heaven, and... he has done, put everything in place for you today.
Yeah.
You, the listener. If you are a Christian and you really, believe that with all your heart, and hey, I want you to be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by this season. Not discouraged because, everybody else don't get it. No, be encouraged. Because we have such a great salvation. Mm-hmm. But to you who are not, it is as simple, and I've got another point for making this, but it is as simple as a prayer. You're only a prayer away from such a great salvation. Yet, just because you would mutter words, maybe that we would even coach or assist you, and maybe, give you as a guide to say or whatever. Because you might say, well, I feel it in my heart, but I don't know what to say. Mm-hmm. And I would say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and life. Revive me. Yes, but only muttering those words, only vocalizing those words is nothing other than sound coming out of you. Mm-hmm. But if you're saying them with sincerity, you will receive a great salvation. Mm-hmm. Such a great salvation has been provided by the Creator of the universe and receiving Himself mm-hmm. in you. Mm-hmm. I make this point because there's a whole movement out there today that says, this is, these invitation and sinner's prayer. And this is amongst Christians, mainline Christians, saying this is nothing but superstition. I'm here to say that unless you cry out to God, I don't know how else to get it. I don't know how else to be saved, if you will. And by saved, I mean redeemed, born again. Any of these terminologies, if you don't understand what I'm saying, your life will be made anew. You will be a new person when you receive Jesus. And it happens in that instant. And yet you're not a mature Christian, but you have everything that you need to leave this earth and to reside for eternity with your Creator. And why would you do that? Well, because there is implanted in you a longing to do that. Even you who may be the atheist, even you who may be as far from this as you think, you know that there's something inside of you that is longing. This world is not really your home. You're longing to be home. You're longing for a fulfillment. And that longing only Jesus Christ can fill. Only God has provided the placement for that.
If it turns out that there are hurdles or that there are impediments to you coming to faith in Jesus Christ, then you have all kinds of opportunities before you. One is that you can speak with either of us. Now, we're not the head and tail, warp and woof of all of prophet and preacherdom, but if you have questions, if there are hurdles in the way, if there are things that are stopping you because you don't understand thus and such, or something is confusing you, please feel free to get in contact with us, with Well-Placed Faith. We're very interested in helping you to understand.
And don't feel you have to quit anything before you come to Jesus. He will walk you through everything. He will be your answer. Don't try to give up things before I come to Jesus. Don't try to clean yourself up. It hasn't worked till now. Why would it work then? Come to Jesus and then submit. Then you'll be able to clean things up. Then you will be able to have a faith that's well-placed. And I'm not just ending with that, but
yeah, submit to Him.
Yes.
Like I said, He, through His Holy Spirit, will actually be the one who, as the helper, enables you. And you'll find yourself doing the things that you never could do before, because now your Holy Spirit enabled. And that'll be an evidence to you. What I'm not saying is make morality the forefront. What I'm saying is that one of the evidences that you are in fact saved is you'll find yourself doing the things that you know that you ought to do and ought to be able to do, but you'll only be able to do it through the Holy Spirit, who comes as a gift, a down payment, because of what Jesus has done. And when you finally are submitted, surrendered, and receptive, those things will happen rather than trying to muster that up.
You can do this. You can have well-placed faith by receiving Jesus today. Nobody can do it for you. Matt nor I can't.
That's right.
When we don't have a magic potion for you, ask Jesus. Speak it out loud. Speak it softly. Don't speak it at all. Think it in your mind. Open yourself up to such a great salvation that came through a baby provided by God, who was God himself, lowered himself to innocence and remained innocent of any wrong throughout his entire life and died for you. Receive such a great salvation today and have well-placed faith.